Man, I'm glad to be here today. I'm glad to be here today. Today, we're going to look at a man in the Bible that was not an ordinary man. The Bible tells us he was not born an ordinary man. Name of this guy is, his name is Moses. Many of you know old Moses. Yeah. You've seen him walking in the desert. You saw him. You've seen him take his staff in his hand and part the Red Sea. And you've seen him come down off the mountain with tablets of stone. And you've seen him do all kinds of things. And you've seen him go up to Pharaoh and say, "Let my people go." And there have been several movies about all that. We read about it from Scripture. But he was no ordinary man. But yet I think from Moses' life, from this man that is no ordinary man, we can learn some things. Because the truth is, you are not ordinary either. You are not ordinary. Matter of fact, if you have the Spirit of our living God within you, you are extraordinary. Extraordinary. That's you. That's you. If you're a child of God, you are extraordinary. But when I look at the life of Moses, and we're going to look at several different passages of Scripture today. A couple of things, or one thing that I really notice about Moses' life, about Moses, is that it took 2 years of training for every year of service that he served in his major ministry. We're going to look at that a little bit, but the Bible says there was no one like Moses. He had no rival. He had no equal in the Old Testament. He was the greatest leader of Israel. Four of the first five books of the Bible summarize his life. He was not just a man of God. He was the man of God. Deuteronomy, I think I had this passage. Deuteronomy 33, verse 1 says, "This is the blessing that Moses," it doesn't say one of God's men or a man of God. It says that Moses, the man of God, pronounced on the Israelites before his death. And in Ezra chapter 3, verse 2, "Then Joshua, son of this dude, and his fellow priest, and Zerubbabel, son of this other guy, and his associates began to build the altar of God of Israel to sacrifice burnt offerings on it in accordance with what is written in the law of Moses, the man of God." You see, in Israelite history, they recognized that there was something very special about Moses. He was not just a great man. He was not just an extraordinary leader. He was not just one of God's men. He was the man of God. We can learn something from that. In Deuteronomy 34, verse 5, it says, "And Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there on Moab, as the Lord had said." A couple other passages. Exodus 33, verse 11, says that, there it is, "The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. Then Moses returned to the camp, but his young aide Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent." When Moses came back, Scripture tells us that his face would be glowing because he'd been in the presence of God. There was something they would recognize and say, "Wow, something different about this guy. There's something special about this guy. This is not just a man of God. This is the man of God. This is the servant of God. He's spoken with God face to face." Deuteronomy 34. I think I have this one. It's the last one, maybe. Did I have this one? Deuteronomy 34, 7 through 12. Yeah. "Moses was 120 years old when he died." That's a long time. "Yet his eyes were not weak, nor his strength gone. The Israelites grieved for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days until the time of weeping and mourning was over. Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face." You see, that stuck in some people's minds. And he goes on. I think he goes on. "Who did all these miraculous signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh, and to all his officials, and to his whole land. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. This Moses was special, right? He was extraordinary. Why so? Why so? Because if God can take this man and make him extraordinary for some specific reasons and purposes, what does he want to do with me and what does he want to do with my life? Does he want me to be extraordinary? And if so, why? Moses. His life was characterized by opposites. He was born a slave. But yet, he grew up the son to a queen. He was born in a hut, some little old mud-packed shelter, but he lived in a palace. You see the opposites? He was born into poverty, but he enjoyed unlimited wealth as one of Pharaoh's adopted children. He was a leader of armies, but yet he was also the keeper of the flock. Opposites. He was a mighty warrior, yet he was, Scripture tells us, he was the meekest of men. He was educated in the courts. He was educated in Pharaoh's private schools, but yet he lived in the desert. He gained the wisdom of Egypt, yet he had the faith of a child. He was born and raised and fitted for the city, but yet he lived in the desert, wandering around. He was backward in his speech, but yet, as we just saw, he spoke face to face with God. He had the rod of a shepherd, but he also had the power of God. He was a fugitive of Pharaoh. He was on the run, but he was also the ambassador of heaven. He was the giver of the law, but he was the forerunner of grace. He died alone on Mount Moab. Yet we see him later in the New Testament appearing with Christ in Judea. He wasn't alone. Moses lived 120 years. As we look closely, we'll see that his life is divided into three 40-year segments. The first 40 years he spent in Pharaoh's court, he grew up, tradition tells us that he was a great military leader for Pharaoh and his armies. And no doubt he traveled the world and all the conquered world that they had and traveled and was learned and educated. He spent 40 years in Pharaoh's court. Then a crisis came. He spent the next 40 years in the desert as a shepherd, a lot of time alone. And then another crisis came, and we find that his final 40 years, he spent his major ministry. How old did that make him when he started his ministry? 80 years old. Some of you, God may just now be saying, all right, it's time for you. It's your time. I've been preparing you, and now it's your time. You see, age has nothing to do with it. It's all where you've been and what God has been doing with you, preparing you for something, because he does, that's the way he works. He prepares us for something. He doesn't just say, well, I'm just going to work on it. Nah, I'll just give up on it. He doesn't do that. He says, I'm working on this for a reason. He doesn't do anything on a whim or just for a laugh. He has a very specific purpose for everything, and that includes you. That includes me. Some of you are just about the right age to begin your major ministry. Each phase of Moses' life, these 40-year segments, each phase began with a crisis. Right? What was the very first crisis when he was born? Pharaoh was killing all the babies. That's a crisis. Moses began in a crisis. His mother loved him, put him in a basket, set him in the river, said, Lord, protect him. And God did. Brought him into to Pharaoh's own, he floated downstream or however, I don't even know how it happened, but he floated down and one of Pharaoh's daughters found him. And she began to raise him as her own. The later on in life, at about 40 years old, he recognized and realized that his people, where he was from, his people were down here. He was living up here in the palace, and his people were being treated. There were slaves, and they were being hurt. And he got mad, and he killed somebody. Crisis. So he went off running out in the desert. You see, crises happen for a reason in our lives. God allows things to come into our lives for a purpose. Each phase of Moses' life began with a crisis and was met by faith, and God used these crises to encourage Moses. Okay? He used these crises to encourage Moses, to move him from where he was to where he wanted him to be. The first 40 years, Moses found out what it was like to be somebody. You see, he was born a nobody. Wound up in Pharaoh's courts, and he was really somebody. Tradition tells us that he was one of the mightiest warriors and leaders for the Egyptian army. He was somebody. He was respected. When he walked, let me tell you something. When he walked out in public, people knew that was Moses. They were like, Moses, Moses, Moses. They respected him. They honored him. He had position. The second 40 years, okay, the first 40 years he found out what it was like to be somebody. The second 40 years he found out what it was like to be nobody. He was on the run. He was hiding in caves, living in the desert, all by his lonesome. There's value in lonesomeness. There's value in that. For a season, for a period of time, there's value in that because the Lord can speak to you. Moses had a crisis. He spent the next year, 40 years learning what it was like to be a nobody. And then, at 80 years old, God brought him by way of another crisis. He was met by a burning bush that did not get consumed. And this voice said, Moses, take your feet off, take your shoes off. For where you're standing is holy ground. And he had a crisis because God gave him a mission. And Moses backed. He tried to back out. He said, "I can't talk. I can't go tell Pharaoh that." But God wasn't through with him. See, God had a purpose and a plan for him. It was a crisis for him. How am I going to do this, God? God just said, "You tell him I am. I am sent you." He encouraged him. The final 40 years, he found out what happens when God takes a nobody and makes him somebody. When you are at a crisis point in your life, has anybody ever had a crisis in their life? Come on. 4, 3, 7, 9, 12. More. We're getting bigger. We're getting better. And if we're honest, I think all of us would say, yeah, I had a point of crisis in my life. When you are at a point of crisis in your life, God is either bringing you to a period of closure, or he's ushering in a new phase in your life. That's what crises do. That's what crises do in our life. Either God is bringing you to a close, a particular period of your life, or he's ushering in a new phase. How do you respond to the crisis? How do you respond when you find yourself in the midst of a crisis? Do we just say, you know, a lot of times we just say, why? Why now? Why me? Why this? Why him? Why her? Why? And maybe we should be saying, what? What is it I need to learn from here? What are you trying to teach me? Not why, but what is it you want me to do? What is it that I need to learn through this? How do you want to change me? We get all caught up in who we are sometimes and what we've made, and God has to show us that our wisdom, our strength, our ability, our gifts are really useless to him unless we're willing to yield ourselves to his service. You see, a lot of times we think, well, I've got this. I've gone to school. I've got this. I've done this. I've accomplished this. I've built this up. I've made this. And we think, well, I'm pretty good. But see, none of that can be used for God unless we yield it and yield ourselves to his service. You see, that's what Moses did. He said, here I am. I will go. I will go speak with Pharaoh. I will lead my people free. You see, he struggled with this for 40 years. When he was about 40 and he killed the Egyptian guy. And it's a great story if you haven't read it. Read through the first five books of the Bible. You read all about Moses. But he got mad and saw that his people were being mistreated. And so he actually struck this Egyptian guy who was whipping the slaves and he killed him. He got scared and he ran. From that point all the way through that next 40 years, he has had this passion and burning in his heart about his people in Egypt, the Israelites, the slaves. He had this passion for them. He didn't really know what to do. But it took all those years for God to get him to the point where he was willing to go and act upon what God has told him to do. Sometimes we get all caught up in all that stuff, but God can't use that unless we give ourselves to him. And often, these desert experiences show us that it's not enough to be a somebody in the world's eyes. But when we humble ourselves and we allow God to make us a somebody, not a man-made somebody, but a God-made somebody, then we can accomplish mighty things, just like Moses did. I've got to be honest with you. This line of thinking, this line of reasoning, this fulfilling God's plan, God's mission in your life and responding to Him, this message is for Christians. That promise is for those that have put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ. If you're not a Christian, if you have not called Jesus Christ Lord of your life, if you've not put your faith and your trust in Him, if you're not a Christian, I got to tell you that any crisis in your life is designed to bring you to that point. That point where you recognize that you need Jesus. And I pray right now that God will do whatever it takes in your life. If you're not a child of God, I pray that God will do whatever it takes in your life to bring you to that point, to where you fall on your knees and you cry out, God, I can't do this on my own. I believe that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, just like the Word says. And I want that. I want that. I want the forgiveness that comes only from Jesus Christ, and I will allow Him to run my life from this point forward. And I pray that God will do whatever it takes in your life for you to respond to that. You may come back at me later and say, you pray bad stuff on me. Guess what? It's your own fault for not responding. Don't put that on me. In Acts chapter 7, this is kind of going to be our text for today. I know we've been through a lot of things already. But Acts chapter 7, I think in verse 22, we find that Moses had some very specific qualities about him. It says, Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. Three things here. Just leave this on the screen if you don't mind, Steve. Appreciate it. Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. They conquered the world at that point, or at least that big section of the world. And they had brought in scientists and mathematicians and historians. They had all kinds of the smartest people in their section of the world. They gathered and brought them to Egypt, and they taught and they learned and they studied and they experimented. Moses was privy to all that. He got to experience all that. It says he was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. The smartest people on the planet at that time, Moses had access to. Okay? He studied under them. It tells us that he was a student. He learned. He studied and gained knowledge. He was versed in the wisdom of the Egyptians, including the sciences. It also says that he was a statesman. A statesman is one that's, well, it says powerful in speech. He was powerful in speech when he spoke. And it's kind of a weird thing here, because it says that he was powerful in speech, and then later on he complains to God that he can't talk. Didn't bother him here. People recognized him that he was powerful in speech. He commanded attention when he spoke, partly because of his position, but when he spoke, kind of like that old commercial, E.F. Hutton. Y'all remember E.F. Hutton? When E.F. Hutton speaks, what happens? People listen. When Moses spoke, people listened because he was powerful in speech. But it goes on and says, and action. He was also powerful in action. And that's part of that tradition. It's not all, this part's not recorded in Scripture, but if you go back through Hebrew tradition, some of their historical documents, you'll see that Moses was a great military leader. He acted. He was fearsome in battle, and he led with distinction and honor, and people respected him. He was powerful in speech and in action. He was a soldier, a great military leader, which means he was disciplined, he was patient, and he was capable of making quick decisions. That's what great leaders do. You see, training is important. Would y'all agree with that? I mean, we've got some Olympic Games coming up soon, right? What have those athletes been doing for the last 4 years? Training. Once a week, right? Every day. Training. Just so they can say, whoo, I got all trained up. No, not just so they can say, I got trained. They got trained so they can go and show the proof of their training. I trained for this. I trained so that I can ski downhill really fast and I can fly through the air farther than anybody else. I trained that I can push his bobsled. I trained that I can do all kinds of special things on with my ice skates on. Whatever it is, I can. They train for those things so that they can perform the things that they've trained in. Training's important. Many of you know that I'm a NASCAR nut. I love race cars and going fast and all that kind of stuff. And I would love to go. They have this thing. It's called the Richard Petty Driving Experience. And you get to get in there and sit in the passenger seat of one of these race cars, and this driver will take you around the track as fast as you want to go. And if you go through the school, you can actually sit in the driver's seat. But here's the deal. If I'm going to sit in the passenger seat of a race car, I want the dude behind the steering wheel to be trained. Don't you? I mean, if I'm back there, you really may not care. But if you were in the passenger seat, wouldn't you want that guy to be trained? Yeah. Training's important. Right now, I like to go fast. You put me behind the wheel of one of those cars that can do 200 miles an hour, I'm going to turn it into a wad of scrap metal. I know that. Because I'm not trained. And I would love to be trained. I would love to be trained in that. But I recognize that that's not my training. God has been training you. God is training you. God may be training you for ministry. God trains us all for ministry. That's loving on one another. God may be training somebody in here specifically for a pastoral ministry. God may be training you for a overseas ministry to go and be a missionary. God may be training you to teach. God may be training you just to love. But training's important. Don't forsake the training in order to just get in the action. You know, it happens a lot of times. People dive in before they're ready. Right? Now, what is part of training? Part of training is action, though. Right? When you're learning to fight with swords, you got to put a sword in your hand. Right? You got to practice hitting. You got to practice swinging. You got to practice deflecting or whatever you call that. You got to practice with it. So there's action involved. So don't think that, I'm in training. I don't have to do anything. I'm just going to sit here and be trained. Not the case. Training is action. You have to take part in training. You have to be active in training. So if you're training right now, which most of us are in some sort of training, there's action involved in it. We need to be actively involved in our training. Training gives us the tools necessary for future success. Moses got that. He was trained in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He was powerful in speech and action. See, all of that for the first 80 years of Moses' life was preparing him to lead God's people out of slavery. That's why Moses was born. It took him 80 years to get to where God could use him. Training is important. Moses was an incredible man because he was willing to allow God to prepare him, and he was disciplined to be actively involved in the process. It's also interesting to note that after training for 40 years, Moses spent the next 40 years in isolation. I just got back from a week. I went out to the Texas Hill Country. Kind of isolated out there. It sure was nice. It was great. I spent a lot of time this week down by this little river, the San Saba River, flowing across the rocks. Get down there close enough, and that's all you can hear is just the water rushing over the rocks. Birds singing in the air. I was in isolation. There wasn't anybody else around. That was important time. It was an important time for me because sometimes we just got to get alone. We've got to get away. We've got to say, honey, you got the kids tonight. It's okay to do that. You can do that. And if honey says, honey, ain't no way, you call somebody else because sometimes you just got to get away. Okay? You need some isolation. You need some alone time. And you got to get alone with God so you can hear, you can quiet out the noise of life, and you can listen to what God has to say to you. I guarantee you, He wants to tell you something. He wants to tell you something. Are you willing to do what it takes to get yourself in a position where you can hear it? Do you want to know? We need to be trained. We need to study the Word of God. We need to grow in wisdom, not just of the Egyptians, wisdom and knowledge of God and who He is. We need to practice humility. We need to practice hospitality. We need to be sharing the gospel. You see, we practice while we train. We practice while we train. But we also need isolation. Spending time alone with God, seeking direction, learning to speak with Him face to face as Moses did, as a man talks with his friend. Then, when we've done that, when we've trained, when we've studied, when we've done all that, we've got some alone time, we've heard a clear word from God, then we, like Moses, must be ready for action. My question to you today is, where are you in the process? Where are you on the journey? You're in training. We're all in training. You see, God brings those crises in our lives to move us from one point to another. Oftentimes, the crisis says, okay, this point is done. Now we need to move on. Sometimes the crisis marks the beginning of the new phase, right? Just like Moses' life, the crisis marked the beginning of a new phase. Our job is to say, help me understand this, Lord. Oftentimes to do that, we can't just rely just on our training, but we've got to get alone with God and allow Him to reveal to us, this is what I have in store for you. This is what I have planned for you. Just take the next step. A lot of times He doesn't just give us the plan because He needs us to act in faith. I say He needs us. He doesn't need anything. But He wants us to act in faith. Sometimes faith is not knowing what your foot's going to come down on, but just trusting that God's going to be there. Training, wisdom, understanding, biblical knowledge, combined with alone time with God, speaking face to face, prepares us for action. Where are you in the process? Where are you on that journey? Are you ready for action? Again, let me remind you, we can't just sit back and say, I'm just going to wait till I'm trained. I'm going to wait till I know everything. Wait till I'm trained. I'm going to wait for all of that, and then I'll just dive into action. We got to understand that action is a part of the training process. When we're learning how to be loved by God, we need to be loving other people. When we're learning how to ask for forgiveness of sins, we need to learn how to be actively involved in forgiving people who sin against us. Really, any sin against anybody is against God first. When we're learning, when we're when we're being trained on how to minister, the best way to learn that is to begin ministering, to begin serving, to begin loving, to begin helping. It's a training process. Where are you in the training? Don't forsake your training. Training's important. A lot of times we get ready to dive right into the action part and say, I don't need the training. You need the training. But you also need the action. And it only comes after you've been alone with God. We had a time this morning where some of you got alone with God here at the altar. That was a great time. Thank you, Hal, for bringing that in. That was fantastic. This altar is always open, folks. You don't have to wait for any specific time in the sermon or in the worship service. If we're in the second song of the service, if you want to speak to me, I'm standing right here usually. You can come up here. We'll find a place. We'll do whatever it takes. We don't have rules like that here. But you need to get alone with God. I was able to do that this week, and I'm a better man for it. God has He's given me some direction, given me some things, and I can't wait to share that with you. 5:30 tonight, or 5 o'clock tonight, we're going to begin that process. I'm going to begin sharing with you some of the things that God has given me. I'm excited about it. I'm excited about what God's going to do for us, what He's going to do to us, what He's going to do through us. But that's all part of the process, too. And it has only come from being alone with God. Where are you in the process? Have you been trained? Are you actively involved in training? Are you spending time alone with God so that you can be prepared for action? Things we can learn from Moses' life. Some great things. Most important thing is that Moses was born no ordinary man. He was extraordinary from the beginning because God had a purpose for him. God has a purpose for you. God has a purpose for you. Are you interested in fulfilling that purpose? If you are, you've got to begin somewhere. Begin the training process. Begin getting alone with God, because there's action involved at some point. Maybe today's your day of action. Maybe today's the day you take that first step and say, yes, here I am. I'm going to be like Moses. I want to be used mightily by God. Maybe that's your day. I want you to know that if you need to receive Jesus Christ, remember I told you that a lot of this message is for Christians? It doesn't really apply to you if you're not a Christian, because you don't have a direction. You're not even walking in step with God yet. You haven't responded to His call in your life. So how can there be a plan for you if you haven't even taken the first step? If that's you, though, oh, my friend, take that first step. Take that first step. Come to Jesus. I'd love to share with you how we can do that. The altar's open. I'll be here. If you have, maybe you're coming to that point where there's been crisis in your life, and you're like, God has moved me from this phase, and He's beginning this new phase in my life, and I want to give myself to Him from this point forward. Maybe that's you, and you want to recommit yourself to Christ or whatever. This time is for you to respond to that. If you would like to join our church, we'd love to have you. We're always looking for more people. We're looking for people who are ready to be involved in action, who are ready to work, who want to be trained, continue the training process, who want to spend time alone with God, but yet who want to work, who want to get active. If that's you and you want to join our church, you come speak with me. It's a very easy process. We'd be glad to show you how to make all that happen. Whatever your need is, this is your time. The altar is open. The altar is always open. You stand and you respond as we sing.